Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, with today's message titled, Who Are the False Teachers? Today's message is based on two readings, first from Daniel 9, 1 through 9, and the second, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. But let us open with prayer. Mighty Father God, we do not yet see the glory you planned for all humankind, but in faith we do see Jesus. We thank you for the humility and holiness in which he lived and died. We praise you that he freed us from our sin, that he comforts and strengthens us through our struggles, and that he gives us courage to follow him. For this, we now join with all creation and shout for joy. For holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God. Amen. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel 9. We'll be looking this morning at the first 9 verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant with mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness by which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of our Lord to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole of heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind. He brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our religious deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people, who are called by your name. So today we celebrate Father's Day. We all had father. We all owe a great deal to them. Even though fathers vary greatly in just how good we think they served as a father, the fact remains that they gave us life, and we should be thankful. We also must thank those who may not physically be a father, but who serve as a father to so many who need that influence in their lives. Of the many great problems we have in our society today, one of the most damaging has been the failure of the family, and more specifically, the role of the father. Now, mothers usually have the role of care and nurture, which is very difficult. Fathers, provider, and protector. The current attack on masculinity that we are currently experiencing is very destructive. It must be reversed, or society will be doomed to total destruction. I don't mean this to mean that which is ungodly, but men must respond to life as men in justice, fairness, and love for their families. It doesn't take a village to raise a child, but it does take a mother and a father. We must regain this balance. Turning now to Daniel in chapter 9, this is not a vision of what is to come in the future, but what Daniel has realized must occur now. This verse helps us to date the time of this writing as when Darius was appointed king over what had been Babylon by Cyrus. When the Medes and Persians conquered Babylon, Cyrus appointed kings over groups of provinces, more like governors, and this Darius was the first. Daniel has realized that the prophecy of Jeremiah was due to relieve the people of their shame when Babylon conquered the Jewish people and exiled them. And in Jeremiah 25:11-12, "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. I will make it a perpetual desolation." And then in Jeremiah 29:10-14, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." So first, we must ask ourselves, why did God punish the people? What was their sin? And it must have been a great sin for such a severe punishment. Daniel reviews this in the coming verses, but a point of many questions is where it states, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Now, many have spent way too much time on what this means. Did Daniel face toward Jerusalem? Did he pray while looking up toward heaven? And how can you remain facing in a specific direction while fasting? And these are good questions, but they are all irrelevant. What Daniel intends with this is that this was not a casual prayer. Now, many times we spend way too much time on the fine points that don't really add value to your study or worship. We need to dive deep, but spend our time on what matters. And Paul from 1 Timothy 1:4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do." And then from Proverbs 14:23, "There is profit in all hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty." Seek always the content of Scripture that builds up, unifies, and never divides. This whole middle portion of this selection today, Daniel begins to list what the people did that angered God. But when we read this, we must consider if we are not behaving just like these people prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. Has our nature changed in these 3,000 years, or are we still a people of great sin and irreverence? If we have not changed, why would we think God will not respond to us as he did then? So what are the sins Daniel speaks? Iniquity, wickedness, rebellion against God, unfaithfulness to God's commands, disregarding the prophets. Most of these we are all guilty of in some degree. We have all committed some infraction against God at some time. These are pretty easy to understand when we actually take the time to seriously examine our lives and then compare that to God. My personal pick for this worst of these is the ignoring of the prophets. God sent prophets to make people aware of their error and confess and to repent. Instead, the people killed the prophets because they did not want to hear where they were living wrongly. They like how they were living. They did not want anyone to change things. So today, are any of us living perfect lives? Is there any room for us to improve and grow closer to God? Today, we don't often kill the prophet or the teacher, but we do refuse to listen to the truth. We seek prophets who already agree with us or will not confront our sin. We often choose to follow those false teachers that make us feel better than that which will make us better. This is a grievous sin, for when we stop listening to God, we repeat what ancient Israel did and then receive the punishment that they really deserved. And Daniel confirms this in verses 11 and 12. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, departed as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. Those who fail to learn and understand history are doomed to repeat it. Will we? And we close the selection with, therefore, God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. Daniel prayed in extreme earnest for the people God's chosen. This is not a now I lay me down to sleep prayer, but one of the heart out of great fear that God is a God of justice and we will receive his justice unless we recognize our sin, repent, and turn our lives around. We will continue with Daniel's prayer next time. We now turn in our study on Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 1 Timothy 6, 3-9. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, and useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, just to let everyone catch up where we are, Paul sent these two letters to Timothy, a younger man who was also new to the faith, to guide him in how he was to oversee the church. And these letters are short statements to help Timothy, but also to inform all of us as to how we are to be living today. And we begin with a very special topic of Paul's, false teachers. So if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is proud, knowing nothing. Paul's comments speak to the positive part of this argument. A teacher, whether in a church or anywhere, should be wholesome and not anything that will cause damage to the pupil. This sentence has several aspects to be examined, and not just speaking is what is good for the student. But we begin with the word otherwise, that Paul uses to differentiate between the gospel of Jesus and what others were saying. First and foremost, we should teach the gospel and never teach personal opinions or feelings. In the church, there is but one gospel, and that is of Jesus Christ, and not any false gospel directed at the things prevalent in many churches today, like the gospel of social justice, the gospel of inclusiveness and diversity, and the gospel of prosperity. These are just a few of the modern false gospels with different names than what Paul faced. In this particular passage, Paul does not list the false messages, but assured that Timothy would know them. How was this young pastor to react when these messages attempted to breach his church? We have partially addressed the wholesome words, but this is very significant. First, there is nothing wrong with seeking something like social justice, except when it varies from the truth of the gospel. In church, we should not simply attempt to do good, but we should always be trying ourselves to be faithful to Christ. If we live in faith, we will seek justice. If we seek justice, we have no reason to find Jesus. This is a situation where order is very important. Always, Jesus first. Now, backing up a half sentence, we are not to consent to having divisive messages in the church. By this, I mean messages that cloud or confuse the truth of the gospel in Jesus. Many actually go so far as to supplant the gospel with the false message. Maybe the message has its merits, but is not the purpose of the church and the gospel. And this sentence ends with godliness. So godliness can be defined as devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to Him. It may be doing something good, but our lives are to be in worship to God if we expect to be found pleasing to Him. Doing anything that a sinner is able to do is not godliness. We are to be holy, that is, separated from the ways and the wiles of the world. When any teacher falls into one or more of these conditions, he is false. He knows nothing of interest to the church and to God. These false teachers are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They see godliness as a means of gain. We have already addressed this in our message from Daniel. Today we would call these people intellectuals or those who feel they are in the elite in any profession or endeavor. These people use big words that no one knows to make themselves sound important, and the listener cannot gain from these words. And to understand this better, the Greeks of Paul's time had a very similar problems with men called sophists, which translates as wise men. And they were philosophers who traveled and spoke to gather followers, but to also benefit financially. They would go city to city and speak, and often on a level that the general population had no idea what was said, but it was said magnificently. William Barclay, in his study of these verses, tells us the Greeks were intoxicated with the spoken word. This was their entertainment, listening to wise men talking. Many did so not for the benefit of humanity, but with a thirst for applause and gain. With this as a background, when the church came to be, the same men soon found a fertile field of places to speak, not out of love for Jesus, but for their own benefit. Paul tells Timothy how to recognize these men. The first characteristic is conceit. These men thought most highly of themselves and thought others as more lowly. In church, it is God to be glorified and not the preacher. It is not the speaker's ideas that are important, but the reflecting of what God has chosen to tell us. Next is that this speaker might be heavy on speculation and not be scripture-centered. Sometimes more concerned with arguments and debate than in speaking God's truth. God's word is plainly written, recorded for our benefit, should be the basis of any dispute to remove confusion. The false teacher will become a disturber of peace. They will always be competitive and seek always to be the winner, when the winner should always be us, the followers, who should benefit the most from any discourse. And finally, false teacher will commercialize the church. It is to be a pew-filling and money-making enterprise. It is great to have full pews and a healthy treasury, but that is not the purpose. It is a matter of priorities. It is not that this is the largest church in the area, but that it is the most faithful. We are lucky that this only happened in Paul's time. We have no false teachers, and everything we hear today is accurate and true. Well, if anything, we live in a time where truth is rare and denied. Those who speak loudest are usually those who will lead all astray. How is Satan described? As the father of liars? And that's from John 8:44. We are a generation that regularly accepts what we are told without question, often to our destruction. This is Satan's greatest weapon, and we must be on guard constantly, comparing everything against Scripture, even Scripture to Scripture. The constant debates and arguments we already covered today in Daniel. Truth should be evident, and if it requires debate to see, there remains questions. I took a seminary class some time ago on the book of Romans. In that class, there were 5 professors of Greek in the class. In many places, they could not agree on what the original Greek meant actually. It wasn't their ability to read Greek, but their desire to insert the best interpretation. What did we just say about conceit and competitiveness? Read God's word. Listen to God's word. Pray over God's word. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you need if you are seriously seeking God's truth. There will be times when you feel you need some help, but be certain you look for it in the right place. Next is the hardest part. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing in the world, is certain we will carry nothing out. Can we find contentment? There's always a newer and fancier car, a bigger TV, the latest fashion in clothes, and so on. When you are seeking material things, you are distracted from God. It is that simple. I like gadgets, things that move, make noise, and do something, anything. Is this my primary aim in life? It should never be. We are human. We require some distractions. But you will be far closer to the goal God has set for you when you are able to be content, at least most of the time. There's nothing wrong with working to achieve a better status, but it should never be your life, but a part of your life. And we close with, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Wealth is not a sin. Getting a promotion or a raise is not a sin. But it is when you allow these things to pull away from God and God's plan for you. It is when you neglect family, friends, or self that these things become sin. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you." There's a beautiful hymn by this same name written in 1971 by Karen Lafferty that does a wonderful job of telling us this message. If we seek God's will in our lives, all that we really need will be provided. So who are the false teachers? Are there any, and if so, how do we recognize them? First, they exist, and they are everywhere. Paul would be amazed at how we have allowed them to have such influence on our lives today. They are in churches everywhere, in government, in schools, and literally everywhere we go or spend time. Paul tried to give Timothy some ways to spot them, but the easiest for me is do they vary or distort from Scripture? They will tell you they are Christian and that they simply know better than you. And this is when the alert should go off. The many experts that do not share the details, the just trust me, are the worst. Question, examine, and search Scripture for your answers. For Father's Day, we will close with a short poem about fathers. Some better, some worse, but this is God's plan for our fathers and the goal we should all seek to fulfill. With these three words, Dear Heavenly Father, I begin my prayer every day, but the man I see while on bended knee is always my earthly dad. He is the image of the Father Divine, reflecting the nature of God. For his love and care and the faith he shares pointed me to the Father above. And that was by Mary Fairchild. So let us close with our benediction. Go out into the world in peace, have courage, hold on to what is good, return no one evil for evil, help the suffering, honor all, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the blessing of God the Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you, remain with you forever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the will be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.